Things had not been going well for the people of Judah since the fall of Judah. And in 586 BCE, the entire city had been burned. The city of Jerusalem had been destroyed. And the people of Judah had been taken into exile in Babylon. For 140 years, they had been in exile. Slowly but surely, like all people in exile, they wanted to go home. They wanted to return to the land of their birth, because refugees desire to be in the place and the community that they know. And so the ruler of Babylon allowed them to move bit by bit. First, Zerubbabel went. And Zerubbabel worked in 534 to help reconstruct the temple. And then Ezra went with the second remnant to return. He was a priest, and he was trying to teach them about the law, about the rules, because while they had been in exile in Babylon, some of the people had forgotten who they were and what their identity was. But still, Jerusalem was not what had been hoped, what had been planned and dreamed of, because the walls were not constructed. It was just the temple and the people sitting there. Now you might wonder why the city needed the walls. Well, the walls were not created to just block people out. There were gates. There were many gates in the city, ways for people to come in and out. But what the walls did was provide a sense of identity. It would be kind of like, I don't know, a New England city being burned to the ground, and then, you know, you have the common and you never planted any grass in it. It was just a bunch of dirt and rocks. That would be troublesome, right? Because New England cities find their sense of self in their commons, those areas of green space. So I would liken the wall around Jerusalem to the identity of who they were. And they hadn't claimed it yet. And this grieved the heart of Nehemiah. Nehemiah had never been to Judah, but he had heard about it. He'd never been to Jerusalem, but he'd heard about it. He was a young man, a cupbearer in Artaxerxes' court. Artaxerxes was the king of Babylon. And to give you a time frame about this, Artaxerxes, I believe, would have been the stepson of Queen Esther. So if you know the story of Queen Esther, it would have been Queen Esther's stepson who would have been the king. And he was a good king, and he loved his cupbearer. He cared about Nehemiah. And Nehemiah had heard that people had been going back. But it was like they were just sitting around being depressed, not doing anything. They were stuck in a rut. They were back in Jerusalem, but it wasn't Jerusalem anymore. It was a place, but it didn't have its identity. And Nehemiah was praying about this, and he wanted Jerusalem to be returned, but they didn't know what to do about it. And Artaxerxes saw him and said, "Nehemiah, why are you so sad? What's bugging you?" Nehemiah said, "You know how first Zerubbabel went back and then Ezra went back? Well, they're just sitting around. It's like they're in a bombed out war zone. They haven't returned themselves to who they are. They haven't claimed their identity." And Artaxerxes said, "Well, why don't you go check things out? Why don't you go see? Because I care about you and I know you're concerned. So you know what I'll do? I'll send you some letters so that people know that you come from me. Because the area of Judah was a territory of Babylon. It would have been similar to Guam. You know, an area that was had a governor but was not its own identity, didn't have its own ruling forces. Guam's probably not exactly a perfect example, but you get the idea, okay? All of you historians and biblical people, give me some slack on that, okay? But it was like a territory where a governor was a rule, but they didn't have their own independence to do things just completely willy-nilly free. So Nehemiah goes back, and he sees what it's like there. And he returns to Nehemiah, and he said, you know, they don't have a wall. They need help. And so Artaxerxes says, you know what? I'm going to send you to build the wall. I'm going to send you, and you know what? Not just that. I'm going to provide the materials you need to build the wall because I want things to go well. I want to rebuild this place so that it's a place that people can be proud of again. I'm going to send you to be governor of Jerusalem, the land of Judah. Because I know you're loyal to me. And I know that you'll support me. And so I want to support you. So Nehemiah returns to Jerusalem. And what follows is just an incredible description of what good leadership is like. Of what good leadership is like. Because first of all, Nehemiah prays. He prays so much. Every time he encounters a problem or a challenge or a difficulty, he doesn't just come up with an idea. He spends time in prayer. So the first thing he does when he gets back there is he divides people into teams. You know, he takes the different groups and he has team leaders and he says, okay, you guys, you handle this gate, all right? And you handle this section of the wall. And you folks, you're going to get this gate. And then you guys, you're going to get this gate and you're going to get this section of the wall. And he develops, you'll get something too. I'll give you guys something too. You get a gate. Okay, so he divides everyone up and he gives them a sense of ownership. And they each have a team and a group that they're a part of, and they're all working together. They have different responsibilities, but the reality is, if one group doesn't get its gate done, and everybody else has the wall together, then it's not going to be finished. You need every piece of the puzzle. So he works to build everyone together so that they all recognize they're on the same team. Well, then Sanballat, who's one of the leaders of the area that's surrounding Jerusalem, he's one of the Samaritan leaders, he is not pleased about this happening in Jerusalem because he kind of was able to run roughshod over it. It's like a bad sheriff in a western town, you know. He had been kind of the big guy on the street and he could just do whatever he wanted, kind of like a cartel running an area. And all of a sudden, Nehemiah's coming in, and he's trying to get everybody together and to work together so that they can be part of a higher purpose. And so he says to everyone else, he goes, we're going to rip down that wall. We're going to tear down what they build up. Because we're about destruction. We're going to tear it down. Well, Zerubbabel hears about this, and what he does is he takes each team and he divides them in half. Says, okay, half of you guys are going to do the building. The other half are going to do the watching, because they were going to come in at night, and so they'd be build, build, build all day, and then they'd come out, and in the night, the marauders would come and tear everything down, right? So that's not going to happen. I'm going to have people there ready and raring to protect what we're building, what we're working on together. So The project continues. Sanibel's plan goes awry. Well, then the people, they're kind of dragging and kind of complaining. And Nehemiah is like, well, what's wrong? And they said, well, here's the deal. You know, we're the laborers, and it's a vast group of people, the vast majority. And they said, what's happened is, in order to come back here, we had to take out some loans, and the rich people have charged exorbitant amounts. I mean, usury fees, not reasonable, but usury fees. And they were being crushed under it. And they were being crushed under huge taxes. And the wealthy, the people who had stuff, were just getting richer and richer. And they weren't being taxed, but the other people, they were being taxed horribly. So Nehemiah goes to this small group of people and said, you are building your success on the backs of the people who are working. And we'll never be able to work together unless we all have a sense of equality, that we all have a sense that we're on the same team. It's not everyone out for themselves, but rather we are all in this together. So you got to quit charging these exorbitant fees. We've got to figure out a way to have fairness and equity. And then he went to the leaders and he showed what real leadership looks like, what real moral leadership looks like. Because everyone was getting basically a food allowance. They were getting a certain amount that they were allowed for food. And he said to the leaders, here's the deal. We're not working. We're not the ones out there breaking our back. So we are all going to forego the food and the money that we are getting to eat, to share with the others. Kind of like the Thai coach in the cave. You heard he was the weakest. He was the weakest when they came to rescue them. And that's because he didn't eat any of his food. He gave it all to the kids. He's an example of good leadership. Nehemiah was an example of good leadership. He wasn't, oh, gee, let me see how much I can grab for myself. He recognized that the only way you lead is to give out, to empower, to lift up, and to sacrifice. So Nehemiah shows humility, and he sacrifices. And people see this, and they say, this is a real leader. This is someone who's willing to give of himself, not see what he can get for himself. So they continue with the wall building. And of course, another problem comes up. See, Sanibel is not excited, and he hasn't been able to tear it down, so he decides that he's going to tear it down in another way, through rumors, through falsehoods. So he sends a letter to Nehemiah, and Nehemiah's like, I'm not going to read that letter. And he keeps sending him letters. And finally delivers a letter that says, everyone is talking about you, Nehemiah. And you know what they're saying? They're saying that you are here so that you can become the great king and you can overturn Artaxerxes. That you can make this your own space. That this will be your kingdom. And that you are going to totally cause a rebellion. Now, that would have created problems because it might have brought up some people who were looking for insurrection, and it would have alienated him from his benefactor Artaxerxes. And what Nehemiah does with this is he's completely transparent. He's completely honest about it. He goes and he says, this is what they're saying and it's not true. I am loyal to Artaxerxes. I'm not here to create a kingdom. I'm here because we are in this position. It allows us to be who we are. Allows us to recognize our identity. Well, that doesn't stop Sanibel from another rumor. He goes around and says, they're going to attack. There's going to be an attack. So you should probably run in and take care of yourself first and make sure you're protected and make sure that when they attack that nobody kills you because you're really important. And if you die, it'll be really bad. And Nehemiah's like, Do I look like a scaredy cat? Do I look like the kind of man who's going to flee because I'm going to stand up for my people. I'm going to sacrifice for my people. This is not about my power. This is about our community. And so I need to lead by being out there, by being bold, by taking risks. So after all these things keep happening, the wall, which had been torn down for 140 years, gets rebuilt. Anybody have a guess as to how long it might have taken to do this? After 140 years of failure and tons of people coming in with problem after problem after problem, under a self-sacrificing leader who is honest and open and recognizes that teamwork and building people up and bringing them together can lead them to a better place. 52 days. And what had laid fallow for 140 years, what had not been rebuilt 90 years since the first remnant had returned, was built up because the leader recognized the importance of building up the people. And then what does he do? He focuses on the word. He focuses on the word of God and makes sure that Ezra comes in partnership with him to teach people who they are and how to become steeped in their identity, how to live like they believe it, how to live their lives as faithful followers of God, giving them the tools that they need to build up their community so that they can be a faithful people. The story of Nehemiah is incredibly wonderful from so many perspectives. But today I'd like to lift up the vision of Nehemiah as we as a congregation continue during a period of transition. Now, with a church like this, which has had only 7 senior pastors and only 5 in the last 100 years, with each new pastor comes a different era and a different kind of ministry. And just to let you know, my full intent is to retire here, so I'm planning on being here for a while. And one of the things that happens when a new pastor comes in is that with each pastor you kind of have a focus or an agenda. One of the things I did as I was gone on vacation for 1 week, but one of the weeks I was gone was a retreat. And what I did on my retreat is I was on an island in Lake of the Woods, and I took the history of Emmanuel, both of the ones that have been written. I took all of the reports that I could gather my hands on, that Jane could provide for me, that had gone out from the accessibility study that was done in 2012, to the worship study, to the holy cow cat study that you did, to all the mission and ministry meetings that I held, and I know so many of you attended those. I took all of this material, and I spent time reading it. And I spent time immersing myself in the DNA of the congregation and of where we are, where we've been, where we're going. Because good leadership makes sure that it's not their agenda. It's shared agenda. And reading and doing that and thinking about Nehemiah, it really helped me pull together what I am going to call the PhD approach to church leadership, growth, and development. The approach that we as a congregation need to continue on as we move in a different era, in a different age, because the world is different than it was when Pastor Corrigan was called, 1997. Different than it was when Pastor Statlander was called. Different than it was when Pastor Sandberg was called. Different world, So how do we respond to who we are? And the P stands for prayer, because that's what Nehemiah did. And that's what a congregation needs to do. It needs to be the very first step. It needs to undergird itself with prayer. With every challenge that comes its way, rather than immediately responding, praying. Asking God to guide and direct us. Because if we do not build on the foundation of prayer, we really don't have a foundation. Everything needs to start with prayer. Everything needs to start with that focus. If we don't pray about things, if we just try to make decisions without undergirding that, well, we're not putting ourselves in the right foot. The second step, the H, is humility. And that's what Nehemiah showed, and that's what Nehemiah and the other leaders showed. They were humble. They were focused on the greater good. And that's what the people needed. And we as people of God, as we forge a path together, need to be humble. One of the things that became very apparent to me in all of my reading is that there are two different strains within the congregation. Sometimes they meld, but the reality is that there are different. There are the people that, using our phrase, in the city for good, are the folks who have been here for years and years and years. This is your home. This is the church you grew up in. This is the church your family grew up in. And a few years back, when you made the decision and the choice to invest in the towers and to invest in accessibility and to invest in the refurbishment of the organ, to put a lot of money into this building, that's because this is your home and you're in the city for good. We're not moving this place. It's here. And then there's a group of folks who have joined in more recent years. And almost to a person, the folks who have joined the congregation in recent years have joined because we're in the city for good. The focus on things like the Friday night program and Sprout and the bicycle program, outreach and connection, ways that we can be good in the neighborhood, looking both in the direction of, and I'm going to try to get this right, is that the state capital? That, okay. Okay, I had it down last service in the state capital. Oh yeah, totally got it. Okay, so in the direction of the state capital, you know, as far as being a leader in the community, and in the neighborhood of Frog Hollow and the other places around us where we can make a tangential change, where we can be a good place. And one of the things that happens when you have people with different perspectives and different objectives is that we have to be humble. We have to be humble and recognize that we are all on the same team. We may be building different parts, whether it's our ministry area, whether it's, you know, being in the choir or being on the building team, working with the youth, or working in Christian education. We're all doing different things, but we have to work together. And we have to be humble and recognize that what each of us says matters. But what each of us says matters equally. Nobody's more special than anybody else, or less special. That humility allows us to all recognize that we're in the city for good. That we're part of something bigger than ourselves, both historically and in terms of action. But if it becomes about ourselves and not about the community, that's when things start to fall apart. And so being honest and open and recognizing give and take, that's humility. And the D, you have prayer, you have humility, and you have devoted discipleship. So it's PhD. It has to be built on a foundation that recognizes that we're growing as disciples. that we're deliberate about prayer in our own lives and being in the Word of God. One of the things I'm doing with the council is we're spending half of our council meetings doing discipleship training. I've been so grateful, and I know there's several council members here, I have been so grateful that you haven't said, oh my gosh, this is going to make council meetings longer. Well, I've heard it's actually made council meetings shorter in recent years because we're focusing on the Word of God and on growing discipleship and on sharing our faith. Because if we aren't Christian leaders, then why are we here? This is not a social club. We're different. And here's the deal. Just like they needed Jerusalem to be that bright city on the hill, Hartford needs us. They need this witness. The world needs us. The world needs people who are working together, who have history and objective and goal, both end, to work together, to show what can happen when you worship and serve a Lord and Savior on the same team. And that happens through growing your faith, through building on that sound foundation, but not making it about you, but about us. After all, we're not Emmanuel, which means God with me. We're Emmanuel, God with us. And when God is with us and we are focused on God, well, it'll be incredible to see what we can build together. Amen.